Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
All right, wrapping up a series on politics 2 days before a national election. What are you guys thinking about? I voted already. Good. So if you're a guest today, my name's Trey Kelly. I'm the pastor here. And yes, for the last few weeks, we have been talking about politics. And we've been wrestling with a very specific question that I think is helpful for everyone. Whether you believe in God or not, this is something we should all aspire to. But as we've been talking about for the last few weeks, for those of us that call ourselves Christians, it's more than an aspiration. It's actually something we're asked to do. And here's the question we've been talking about. Can we disagree politically while loving unconditionally? Is that a thing we can do? And if today's your very first time, you're joining us online for the very first time, man, I'm so glad you're here. I'm going to encourage you, if you don't have it already, go ahead and download our app because it's a great way to stay connected. But you can also go back and watch weeks 1 and 2 because you can kind of see where we've been in this process. Because what we've discovered, as I said a minute ago, is for those of us that call ourselves Christians, this isn't optional. Jesus expects us to be able to love everyone he loves. And he exclusively loves people that disagrees with him. And so he invites us to do the same thing. And last week we discovered the dangers, especially if we consider ourselves Christians, of allowing ourselves to be divided politically. Because when we are divided politically, what tends to happen is there's an emotion that tends to well up in us, and it's actually an emotion used by different political parties to help keep us divided, and that emotion is this. The emotion is disgust. We talked about it last week. And disgust is that feeling you feel if you are very politically motivated. It's the feeling you have when you pull up at a stoplight and the person in front of you has a bumper sticker for the other team. They have a bumper sticker for the other guy. It's that, what is happening? I can't believe this. Because disgust leads to disdain, contempt. How could anyone like this person? How could anyone vote for that person? How could anyone think this is a good idea? And eventually it leads us to dismissal. We just completely dismiss them off, right out of hand because of their political views. And again, for those of us who consider ourselves Christians and who are trying to figure out how to disagree politically but love unconditionally, disgust, dismissal, disdain cause a lot of problems. Because do you know who it is virtually impossible to love? Someone that you feel disgust, disdain, and dismissal for. It's virtually impossible. So for the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about, but this is a thing for those that call ourselves Christians, Jesus expects us to do. He expects us to be able to do this, to be able to disagree politically while loving unconditionally. And last week, we kind of began the path forward to say, how are we going to do this? And here's what we discovered. We actually already know how to do this in our lives. It's just usually flipped. It starts with people that we already love unconditionally, and then we discover that we disagree politically. A family member, a spouse, these are people you already loved. And then you discover, oh no, you voted for who? You did what? I wasn't aware of that. But at no point do you then say, okay, well, we're done. You know, like you don't dismiss them, you don't disengage, you may disagree, you may be unsure of how that actually happened. You're like, well, what else do we disagree about? We gotta talk. But it doesn't happen because we love those people first. See, we all naturally extend grace and compassion and understanding to people that we care about. It's a natural thing we do. And so what Jesus is inviting us to do is simply extend the circle of who we care about to match the circle of who he cares about. Because he cares about everyone. And if we're going to be willing to do it for our friends and our neighbors, what Jesus is saying, hey, just go a little further. Just join me. Let's do it for everyone. Because if you do, man, it is going to make such a big difference. Now, how do we do that? As part of the conversation we began last week, and we began it with a challenge. How do we begin to do this in the lives of other people, especially people we don't know, people we disagree with? How can we even think about and process learning to love them when we don't agree with them and we think they're crazy for thinking what they think? How do we do that? Here's what we all agreed we were going to try for the next few weeks, that we were going to choose to evaluate our politics through the filter of our faith rather than create a faith that supports our politics. Now, again, we all of us consider ourselves Christians and political. We think we do this already, right? We all naturally believe, well, of course I do that. My faith informs all of my politics. But here's what I really mean to let faith be the filter, right? If faith is the filter, then when you and your politics find yourselves on the different side of your faith, there's going to create some space there, and your faith is going to win. Here's what that means. That means a good idea that's helpful for people is a good idea whether your side brought it up or the other side brought it up. A good Jesus-centered idea is a good Jesus-centered idea. But what happens is we tend to run to our sides, we tend to run to our teams, and we don't want to create any space between us and our team. And as we saw last week, the danger in that is we end up having to defend some indefensible things by simply saying, well, the other side's worse. But when we let faith be our filter, that means morality is absolute. And so if someone does something wrong on our team, or if someone does something wrong on the other team, it's equally wrong. But have you ever noticed what Christians tend to do is we are incredibly grace-filled when the mistake is on our team. When our guy makes the mistake, oh, Jesus would forgive. It's grace. When the mistake is on the other team, we're the Pharisees with some rocks ready to stone somebody. Have you noticed that? And again, it's because, whether we think about it or not, we're allowing politics to shape our faith. And we have to be a people, and we have to be comfortable with letting our faith drive the train, which means a faith that gives grace to both sides. We cannot give grace to our side and condemn the other side. Jesus was abundantly clear, and Paul even writes this for us, there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And so that's what it means to let faith be the driver, to let faith be that main filter that we operate in. And I know 2 days up to an election, man, everybody's tensions are high, and I hear you. Here's what you're thinking. You're like, Trey, that would be great. That would be awesome. And we'll do that after the election. We will be nice in January. In January, we will be so nice because we will have won and they will have lost, and we will be the most loving people you've ever seen. But for right now, we can't. Trey, you don't get it. The fate of the world hangs in the balance. Easy to believe that. And in fact, I would agree with you. I do believe the fate of the world hangs in the balance. In fact, Jesus told us that the fate of the world hangs in the balance, but it does not hang on how we vote. It hangs on how we treat people that vote differently than us. That's what he said. It's what Jesus prayed. He said, Father, keep them unified, because their unity amongst diversity is what is going to wow the world into believing I am who I say I am. So, how do we do that? How do we maintain unity despite our diversity? How do we unite around something bigger and better than politics when politics can be so divisive? To answer that question today, to give us a path forward today, I want to take you to what may be my favorite passage in the Bible. It's written in a book called Philippians, which was a letter. It was a letter written by a man named Paul to the church at Philippi to give them instructions on how to follow Jesus and how to become Christians. And the reason I love this letter, specifically the reason I love Philippians 2, that's where we're going to be today. I read it all the time because I get it wrong so much of the time. Every time I read it, I'm like, I'm going to do better today. And then tomorrow, I'm like, didn't do it. And so I read it again because I find such comfort in it. And so today, please hear me. I am not talking to you on my authority or saying do this because I get this right. If I could, I would sit down there with you and let someone else teach this, but for some reason, God picked me to be the pastor of this church, so you're stuck with it. But what we're doing today is we're going to listen to Paul, who we believe was speaking on the authority of God himself, giving instructions to people that follow him. And one of the things I love about our church is that every week we have people attend our church, we have people watch online who do not believe in Jesus, who aren't Christians yet. and who are just checking out the things of God. And I'm so glad that you're here. And what you're going to hear today as we begin this passage, Paul makes a direct appeal to Christians. He makes a direct appeal to us. So if you don't consider yourself a Christian yet, he's not making this appeal towards you, but I hope what he talks about is appealing. I hope what you hear makes you want to lean in and makes you want more of what Jesus promises us. So before we talk about what needs to change, let's all just kind of let our guard down and let Paul bring us in. Because this is a unifying question. This is a question that anyone calls themselves a Christ follower, anyone who's ever experienced anything of God, anyone who loves Jesus can lean in, and we can all agree to how Paul begins his second chapter. Here's what he says. He asks a question. He says, hey guys, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Meaning, have you ever found yourself down? Have you ever found yourself struggling? Have you ever found yourself at odds, not knowing what to do? And something happened, you heard a song, you opened your Bible, you prayed, someone called you, and you were like, man, thank you, Jesus. I needed that. You have encouraged me today. You've made my day a little bit. I got a little pep in my step. I didn't know I needed that, but ooh, that feels better. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? He keeps going. And he says, is there any comfort from his love? Have there ever been times where you have been comforted by trying to fathom the overwhelming love that is God for us, God for his people? Have you ever been awed by it? Have you ever just been like, man, I don't know what's going on, and I feel like things are shifting under me, but man, I know God loves me, and I know God's got my back, and so, whew, yeah, there is some comfort in that. Have you ever been comforted by that thought? He keeps asking. He's trying to bring us all in. Is there any fellowship together in the Spirit? Have you ever felt comforted? Have you ever found joy amongst God's people? Have you ever been at church or been at a small group and just you have a conversation or you sing songs or you hear something and you pray and like you just feel it. You just feel comfort. You just feel hope. And you're just like, man, Jesus is alive and he's changing me and he's doing this. And yeah, man, I can go conquer the world. This is great. Like, have you ever experienced that at all? And then Paul kind of wraps it up this way. And so he asks, he says, are your hearts tender and compassionate? He doesn't mean all the time. He's tapping into a common emotion that the vast majority of Christians, I would say all people who have had an experience with Jesus and he's changed their life, have had at some point. It's that tender and compassionate heart. It's after you've been with God's people. Maybe it's after you've been to church. Maybe it's after you've been to a great Bible study and you've heard something and you feel like God has spoken to you and your mind begins to open to the possibilities. Man, what would life be like if I, you know what? Maybe I can forgive them. Maybe I can love them. Maybe I can take this step. And it's just this feeling of, with Jesus, I can do anything. If you're attending our church live right now, it's the feeling you have between here and your car. When you walk out of here on your way to your car, man, you're high-fiving everybody. You're like, I love you, man. I love you. For the last few weeks, you see people with maybe the other bumper sticker, and you're like, I love you. I love you. So like, you're just trying. You get in the car, you get in 501. It all goes away. But you felt it. You had that feeling. That's what Paul's trying to tap into. And he's asking every person who calls themselves a Christian, he's saying, hey, have you ever felt that? Have you ever had that experience? Have you ever felt the comfort? Have you ever felt the satisfaction of being with other people when you sing songs? Have you ever had that tender and compassionate moment? And we would all say, yes. And Paul would say, didn't you like how that felt? And we would say, yes. And Paul would say, hey, don't you think life would be better if we more felt like that more of the time? And we'd say, yes. He's saying, don't you think the world would be better if more people had that experience and felt that way? And we would all say, yes. And here's what he says. He says, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. He says, I agree, that'd be great. So let's unify around love and let's go change the world. Let's disagree about everything else, but let's unify around Jesus. What he prayed for, what I'm talking about, It is all a result of unifying around our Savior. So let's go do that. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Trey, I do want us to unify, but I want us to unify around the way I want to vote. And if everyone just voted like I did, we could change the world. I get it. I understand. And for the last few weeks, I've been saying just, that's never going to happen. I've been talking about how politics are divisive. I've been talking about how we're never going to agree on politics. But today I want to explain why. It is literally impossible for God's people, for everyone who calls themselves a Christ follower, to unite around one set of political principles. And it's because politics are shaped by perspective. And God's house and God's message and God's church and God's rescue mission and God's son is for everyone, which means it's for everyone with different perspectives. We will never be able to unite around politics because we will never be able to unite around perspectives. If you've noticed, what political parties do is they don't even try to unite all perspectives. They try to gather everybody together who has the same perspective, the same life experiences, and put them in a group against another group. Have you ever thought about all the factors that actually shape our political views? Because you realize our political views weren't shaped in a vacuum. It's not like we just woke up one day and had them and, you know, our views aren't right and their views aren't wrong. Our views aren't perfect. Their views aren't flawed. They're all just different because we have different perspectives. I want to show you all the factors. Actually, this is not all. This is some of the factors that actually shape our political perspectives. You know what one of the biggest factors that shape our political perspectives is? It's this. It's where we live. Did you have any control over where you were born? Did you have any control over where your parents live? No. Do you have any idea how much that has shaped your political perspective? And do you understand that there are people that were born somewhere else that equally had no choice of where they were born, that their political perspective has been completely shaped differently because of where they were born? But it's not only where we live, it's also how we were raised. How we were raised radically shifts our perspective on life, which is going to shift our perspective on politics. Well, let's keep going. It's not only how we were raised, it's where we were educated. It's not only where we were educated, it's also if we were educated. You know, did we stop at high school? Did we stop at middle school? Did we go to college? Did we have a postgraduate degree? Those are all different things, and they all shape our perspectives, which shape our politics. But I'm not done. Other factors is what we've been told. What we've been told and who we choose to let tell us things. That is going to shape our perspective. But not only what we've been told, what we've seen. We've all had different life experiences, and that shapes our perspectives differently. Not only what we've seen, also what we've experienced. What we've experienced through our family, what we've experienced through our friends, what we've experienced through other people. And not only that, not only what we've experienced, what we've seen others experience. And again, that's not the full list. But there will never be a time in history where everyone's experiences are going to match each other's. There will never be a time in history where we will all have grown up in the same place, learned the same things, heard the same things, experienced the same things. It's never going to happen. We're never all going to be the same gender. We're never going to be the same race. We're never going to have the same level of wealth. We're never going to have the same level of education. It's not going to happen. It is always going to be diverse, which means perspectives are always going to differ. Which means politics, which is simply a result of our perspective on the world, will always be different. I'm not saying good, bad, right, wrong, different. And Jesus knew this, and he didn't ask us to change that. He asked us to unite around something bigger, which is him. So, how do we do that? How do we actually take a step forward? What is the path towards truly learning to love people that disagree with us? Truly learning to love people that have different life experiences than us. Truly begin to love people that have different perspectives than us. Well, lucky for us, Paul answers the question. And the first thing he's going to say is going to sting, so just get ready. Here's what he says. He says, don't be selfish. And here's what he means. Don't convince yourself that your life experience is the only valid life experience. Don't convince yourself that your life perspective is the only valid life perspective. Don't convince yourself that your political opinion is the only valid political opinion. Sure, it's your opinion, but that doesn't mean it's the only opinion, and it necessarily doesn't mean it's the right opinion. It just means that it's yours. He says, don't be selfish, and here's how to not be selfish. He says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Instead, be humble. What does humility really mean at its core? Humility really means at its core, maybe I don't know everything I think I know. Maybe there are things I don't understand. Maybe that person has had different experiences than me, and that's why they think differently than me. Starts with humility, but we have to keep going. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Now again, he doesn't mean morally speaking. He doesn't mean you have to create a moral equation. What he means is thinking of others as better articulating their perspective than you are at articulating their perspective. Have you noticed that that's what politicians want to do? On each side, they want to define for you the other side's perspective. They want to define the other side's opinion, the other side's policy. And what Paul is saying, what humility says, is you know what? If I disagree with that person, the best person to explain why they believe what they believe is them. It's not me. Because I don't know what they've experienced. I don't know what their life is like. I don't know what's gotten them there. I don't understand what they've experienced. So I'm going to humbly admit, I don't really know what's going on. So maybe in their mind, this makes a lot of sense based on their perspectives. And so what do? How do we not think of others as better than ourselves? How do we think of others as better? We choose to not look out only for our own interests, but we choose to take an interest in others too. We choose to learn the stories of the people we disagree with. We choose to understand their perspective. We choose to ask questions. We choose to say, you know what? I don't understand this, but I also have not lived the life you've lived. So I'm going to humbly admit, I haven't lived your life. I would sure love to get to know you better. I would love to move past policy to the person. See, that's what we've done with the people we already know. They were people first. And then when we disagreed over policy, we had a prism in which to put it. Well, the people we don't know, we just see policies. We just see liberal. We just see conservative. We just see Republican. We just see Democrat. And we just see things we disagree with. But if we choose to take an interest in others, like Paul says, if we choose to move past that policy to the people, we might find that there's some perspectives we've never had, that we've never thought of. We just might find it's easier to engage and to love that person. So let me break it down. Here's what I believe the path forward looks like for us. How we put into practice what Paul just said. How we do this specifically with people that we disagree with politically. Number one, the path forward begins with listening. Listen to what? Listen to those who don't experience the world the way we do. Listen. You know what you do when you listen? You don't talk. You listen. You listen humbly. You listen without trying to correct. You listen without trying to change their mind. You are simply listening so that you can learn. How do we learn? We learn by choosing to be a student and not a critic. We want to learn about their experiences. It doesn't mean you're going to change your political views, but you just want to learn about the people. You want to learn about them, and that requires two things. One, we've already talked about. It requires humility. It requires us being willing to say, you know what? I don't understand how they think that. But I'm willing to say, if I had lived the life they've lived, there's a chance I might have the same perspective they have. And there's a chance I might feel the way they feel. That's humility. It's saying if my life experience had been your life experience, I might feel the way you feel. And then after humility, we get curious. We go ask questions. You know when you have that thought, how could anyone vote for that person? How could anyone think that policy is a good idea? You know what humility says in that moment? Well, that's something I don't know. So you know what curiosity says? Let me go find out. And just go have a conversation. And here's what you will find. That view that you find so out in left field, that view that you can't find any basis for in reality, the holder of that view, based on their life experiences, based on their perspectives, it is completely reasonable and rational that they hold that view. If anything, that view might be self-evident to them. And they're just as confused that you don't see it from their side. And it's because you haven't lived the life they've lived. And you never will. Which is why we'll never agree. But we can choose to listen. We can choose to learn so that we can understand the perspectives, so that we can turn those policies into people. And as we listen, as we learn, we're going to find it's much easier to love. Love who? Everyone Jesus loves. It's going to be much easier when we take this approach. What's the approach? Let me show you again. It's this. Don't be selfish. Don't be selfish. Don't convince yourself your way is the only way. You're the only person who's right. You're the only person whose life experience has validity. Everyone else's life experience has been tainted. No. Their life experience is just as valid as yours. So don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Think of others as better than yourselves as explaining their perspectives. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Again, he's not even telling you to look out for their interest. He's just saying take an interest. He's just saying be open to learning about them. Once you learn, you may say, well, I still disagree. But at least you've learned. At least you've moved past policy to people, and it is much more difficult to attach disgust, dismissal, and disdain to someone you know, to someone you've had a conversation with, to someone that is in dialogue, to someone you say, I disagree with them, but I get where they're coming from. I understand why they feel that way. And I know this sounds like a lot. Right? This sounds like a lot to ask, and why would we do this? And this just seems like too much work. Is this really what Jesus would want us to do? Yes. Because here's what Paul says next. You must. Hey, parents, when you use the word must with your kids, are you leaving it up to them? Is it optional when you tell them they must do something? Or are you saying, this is so critical, this is so important, there is no discussion here. You must wear your seatbelt when you drive. You must put your cell phone down when you're in the car. We use must when it matters. And what Paul is saying to all of us that call ourselves Christians, those things I just said to do, you must do them. I must do them. We must do them. Why? You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. See, everything we just talked about is something Jesus did for us first. Let's keep reading. Though he was God, Jesus did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Meaning he was in heaven. He was eternal. He was perfect. You know what he also was? He was 100% right about everything. See, we just think we're right about our political opinions and our political views, and we forget the fact that 10 to 20 years ago, we had the opposite political views, but we were wrong then, and we're right now. And we might change them again in the future, and we'll be right then too, and we'll be wrong now. But we think we're right. Well, Jesus was right about everything, 100% right. But he was willing to be humble. He was willing to lay that down for a higher purpose. Let's keep reading. Instead of clinging to his rightness, he gave up his divine privileges. He gave up heaven. He took the humble position of a slave. He was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself again in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. You know what Jesus did for us? In humility,
he thought of us as better than himself. He didn't simply take an interest in his own well-being, but he took an interest in others. See, the reason I know that this is what Christ followers are called to do is because we are Christ followers, and we are simply following what he modeled. Because, see, he came to earth. He gave up heaven. He put on human skin in an effort not just to save us, but in an effort to connect with us. And in that process, you know what he was doing? He was revealing the path forward we just talked about. He was revealing the path of to listen and to learn and to love. You know what Jesus did for the first 30 years of his life? You know what he did? He listened. You know what he did? He learned. He learned what it meant to be human. He learned what it meant to be tempted. He learned what it meant to struggle. He learned what it meant to have doubt and fears. And he learned what it meant to be us. For 30 years he listened. For 30 years he learned, so that when he unlocked his 3-year ministry to rescue the planet, he could truly and effectively love us. Because he listened and he learned. Do you think at one moment he agreed? Do you think he ever agreed with our selfishness? Do you think he ever agreed with our sin? No. But he came to learn our perspectives so that he could better connect with us. Have you ever thought about Jesus? He is hanging on a cross. He is about to die. And he looks up to his heavenly Father and he says, "Forgive them, Father, because they don't know what they're doing." You know what he's saying? He's saying, "Forgive them, Dad. They just have the wrong perspective. And I don't agree with that perspective. That perspective is going to kill me. But it's how they were raised, and it's what they were taught, and it's what their leaders are telling them. And they think they're doing the right thing. And God, I'm here to die for all of it. So even them, Dad, I love them. And I want you to forgive them. Because they don't understand what they're doing. They are simply living out their perspectives." Wellspring, this is the mission we are a part of. This is the love that we have experienced, and this is the love that we have been called to give. A love that seeks to understand perspectives, not to validate it, but to be able to better love it. To be able to better engage. To be able to better dialogue. Because we have a God who loves us, we have a God who's changed us, and we have a God who wants to change the world. And I assure you, if on Tuesday the most important question you think you can ask is this one: how should I vote? We'll have a result, but the world will stay the same. Because it is not the most important question for those of us who love Jesus. Should we vote? Yes. Should we pray about it? Yes. Should we trust God with the results? Yes. But he's calling us to unite around something better, bigger, and it's not how should I vote. It's this question. It's who should I love? And his answer is abundantly clear. Everyone, everywhere. Which means he is calling us to step into the tension and to wrestle through learning how to disagree politically while loving unconditionally. It's been done before. We can do it again by simply following the path of our Savior. The path forward is to choose to humbly listen, to curiously learn, and to completely love everyone that Jesus loves. It's a tall task. It almost sounds impossible. But here's the cool thing. It's happened once. 2,000 years ago, Galilean fisherman, Roman tax collector, didn't agree on tax policy, agreed on Jesus. They changed the world. I just think God's not done changing. And I think we're the people to follow his path, to help people discover life really is better. Not when our guy wins, but life is better when Jesus is in charge. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father. We love you so much. And we are just so thankful for the gift of your son. We're thankful for his mission. We're thankful for the life he modeled. We're thankful for your Holy Spirit that can fill us and change us. And so, God, today we just humbly, before you, beg, open our eyes to other perspectives. Open our eyes and turn policies into people. Father, give us the ability to follow your example and truly learn how to love unconditionally the people we disagree politically with. Father, I beg you to give us opportunities even this week to listen. Give us opportunities this week to learn. And give us opportunities to share your love, the love that has changed our life, the love that will change the world, and the love that truly will make the difference in how we move forward into 2021 and beyond. God, may we unite around the thing that can change the world, which is you. We love you, and we're so thankful for your son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.